Scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 31. God, the Holy One, says, "Can you compare me to anyone? Is anyone equal to me? Look up to the skies. Who created all these stars? He leads out the army of heaven one by one and calls the stars by name. Because he is strong and powerful, not one of them is missing. People of Jacob, why do you complain? People of Israel, why do you say, 'The Lord does not see what happens to me. He does not care if I am treated fairly.' Surely you know. Surely you have heard. The Lord is God who lives forever, who created all the world. He does not become tired or need to rest. No one can understand how great his wisdom is. He gives strength to those who are tired and more power to those who are weak. Even children become tired and need to rest, and young people trip and fall. But the people who trust the Lord will become strong again. They will rise up as an eagle in the sky. They will run and not need rest. They will walk and not become tired."
What encouraging words. When I was a child, they used to hand out consolation prizes to those who didn't win. I've thrown all mine away since then. I don't keep those anymore. The word consolation means to console or to comfort. It's given to comfort that person or team for not winning. And one of the practices of our society today is that every child receives a trophy for participation. Our society doesn't want anyone to feel bad or to feel as though they're not as good as someone else. So rather than giving out a trophy to the winners, they just give everyone a prize whether they did well or not. So everyone, therefore, is declared a winner. I want to share with you this morning this consolation prize that is given to the true winners. Isaiah is one of the most quoted prophets in the New Testament. He foretold many New Testament events, including the birth of Christ, the coming of John the Baptist, and Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Among others. Isaiah was commissioned to speak primarily to the southern kingdom during the divided kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah. He was sent to warn Judah of their coming punishment and at the same time to give them a message of hope or consolation. And not only did Isaiah prophesy to the Jews, but God also commissioned him to prophesy to the pagan nations that surrounded Judah and Israel, because the pagan nations were certainly not innocent of sin. The book of Isaiah can be divided up into two main sections. Chapters 1 through 39 are mainly messages of warning and condemnation, with some messages of hope mixed in, while chapters 40 through 66 are primarily messages of consolation and comfort. Isaiah begins his prophecy in chapter 1 with these words: "Heaven and earth, listen, because the Lord is speaking. I raised my children and helped them to grow up, but they have turned against me. An ox knows its master, and a donkey knows where its owner feeds it. But the people of Israel do not know me. My people do not understand. How terrible! Israel is a nation of sin, a people loaded down with guilt, a group of children doing evil, children who are full of evil. They have left the Lord. They hate God, the Holy One of Israel, and have turned away from him as if he were a stranger." What a sad commentary. It reminds me sometimes of a parent whose child just rebelled against their attempts to correct and nurture and discipline and just simply went off on the wrong path in life. And much of this occurred to Judah and Israel because of the influence of the pagan nations around them. Israel began worshiping the gods of the nations around them. And it really, you know, it begs the question, why in the world would they do that? And one answer of which Scripture hints is that when God would chastise Israel, when he would discipline them, he would often do so by bringing invaders into the land. Another means of disciplining them was their inability. He would cause them to not be able to sustain themselves financially. So Israel then would look at the other nations around them and say, they would look and see how prosperous they were, and they would say, look how well they're doing. We should worship their gods. Their gods are obviously better than our God. And so it led them then into idolatry and worshiping those pagan gods. And what that reveals to you and me is just how powerful the influence of the world is. If you don't think that you're influenced by the world, you are very naive. When the divorce rate in the church equals the divorce rate in the world, there is way too much world in the church. When we allow politics to divide us, you realize that there is a lot of world in the church. The church is called to be in the world, as we are, but not of the world. As Israel displayed or disobeyed and literally rejected God, God through Isaiah warned Judah and Israel in chapter 8 that punishment was coming. His discipline was coming in the form of the Assyrians. When Isaiah took a wife, the Lord instructed Isaiah to name his first child by a name that meant quick to plunder, swift to spoil, as a sign to Judah that Assyria would come in and take away all the wealth and possessions of Israel and Judah as punishment for their sins. In chapter 8, Isaiah points out how God's people made the wrong choices, which led to their punishment. They chose darkness instead of light. In chapters 9 through 11, the Lord promised them, though, a redeemer. This was a prophecy, of course, about Jesus. And in chapter 9, verse 6, he prophesies, a child has been born to us. God has given a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Immediately following this good news about Jesus was a message that God will judge or punish Israel. So God gave them some hope in an attempt to bring repentance. But they still had to suffer the consequences of their sins because they just simply chose darkness instead of light. They didn't follow his word. You know, when we were rearing our two children, we would discipline and correct. First, through our words. You know, we would warn them, and we would demand that they change their course of behavior. And if they did not heed our words, which happened frequently, then we had to use more drastic measures until they repented and obeyed. Well, God does the same thing to you. He has given you his word to instruct you. And if you do not respond to his word, if you don't heed his commands, then he will have to take more drastic measures. He will discipline you physically at times by allowing you to suffer the consequences of your own sins. The Hebrew author in chapter 12, verse 7, wrote that it's discipline that you have to endure, meaning endure the consequences of your sin and the sin that's in this world. And why does God do that? According to Hebrews 12, it's because you are his child. He loves you. If you didn't know that, he loves you. Therefore, he will allow you to experience some pain. because he loves you. But God doesn't just discipline his children. No, he also disciplines those who are not his children in an effort to persuade them to repent of their sins and to turn to him. Because God doesn't just love you. He loves all his created beings. God used Assyria to discipline his people, but he would not permit Assyria to go beyond his purposes. In the same way, God may use unbelievers at times to accomplish his will in your life. But he is always in control. You need not fear the discipline of God because he is such a loving father. But as Hebrews 12:11 teaches us, all discipline is painful. But later after you've learned from it, you'll not make that mistake again. God later used Babylon to discipline his people, just like he used Assyria. In fact, what we learn in Isaiah is that God controls all the nations of the world. In chapters 13 through 23, Isaiah, there's 10 or 11 chapters where Isaiah delivers a message to 11 different pagan countries in regard to God's judgment on those countries because of their sin, because of their idolatry. So God is in control of his creation as we sit here this morning. He is in control of all the countries of the world. He's in control of Iran. He's in control of China. He's in control of Russia. He's in control of the United States of America. And along with all the others. Which means he can use them for his purposes. And he will punish them when appropriate. And he does so. And he may use one country to punish another like he did Israel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, we learn that, interesting enough, that Satan assigns princes or fallen angels like himself to the various nations to try to influence leaders to act contrary to the will of God. But those princes are all under God's control. So we can take some comfort in knowing that God is actively reigning over his creation. Anything that occurs in this world, God is aware and permits for his purposes. And someday, God's final judgment is going to be poured out on all of his enemies, all those who disobeyed and rebelled. Chapter 24 of Isaiah describes God's judgment on the nations. It's described actually in rather very blunt language. It says the earth will dry up and die. The world will grow weak and die. The great leaders in this land will become weak. The people of the earth have ruined it because they do not follow God's teachings or obey God's laws or keep their agreement with God that was to last forever. So a curse will destroy the earth. The people of the world are guilty, so they will be burned up. Only a few will be left. Harsh language. And according to chapter 25, the few that will be left will be the remnant of God's people, the faithful. In chapters 28 through 31, Isaiah pronounced 5 woes, primarily on Jerusalem. Many of God's people, of course, were not living the right kind of life. They were not taking God's word seriously. They mocked his prophets. They rejected his word. And there are many Christians today whose lives are much like the world. In fact, so much so that it's hard to tell the difference between them and somebody in the world. Their faith is sometimes or often a very Sunday morning faith. The rest of the week, they live like the world, and their hearts are rather distant from God. You know, the scribes and Pharisees were some of the most educated religious persons during biblical times. You know, even the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And yet Jesus said of them, in Matthew 15, verse 7, he actually quoted Isaiah, "You are hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he said about you, these people show honor to me with words, but their hearts are far from me." You must remember that when Jesus comes, you too, as me, are going to be judged based on what we have done. Matthew 16, 27. So my admonition is to be careful. Make sure your faith is not just a Sunday morning faith. Make sure that you practice what you profess. Make sure your heart is in the right place. In chapters 32 through 35, Isaiah gives his people kind of a glimpse into the future. chapter 32, Isaiah talks about a king. Then he later refers to him as the king. Then he describes him as our king. And then he identifies him saying, the Lord is our king. He will save us. And in those same chapters, he describes how the city of Jerusalem is going to be protected. The world will be judged and God will comfort his people. And that's significant because in chapters 36 through 39, King Hezekiah faced several crises of major proportions. You know, the invasion of the Assyrian army in Jerusalem, his own personal health crisis, and a national crisis when the Babylonian representatives visited him. And Hezekiah handled the first two pretty well, but he kind of stumbled on the last one. As many of you know in here, God expects you to walk by faith and not by sight. There are crises yet to come in your life and mine. And those crises never show up at the right time. Dr. Henry Kissinger, former Secretary of State, once told the New York Times, there can't be a crisis next week. My schedule's already full. Crises come at the most inopportune times. The question is, what will your response be? Warren Wiersbe wrote, what life does to us depends on what life finds in us. A crisis does not make a person. It shows what a person is made of. You know, we are so blessed to know the end of the story. We know that if we remain faithful, if we walk by faith and not by sight through all this life, we will receive the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. We know that someday life is going to be more than we ever dreamed it could be. So don't let this world destroy your faith or cause you to give up, because the best is yet to come. Don't let this world seduce you into thinking its riches, the riches of this world, are better than the riches that God has planned for you. The book of Isaiah, interestingly enough, is kind of a Bible in miniature. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are similar to the 39 books of the Old Testament in that it focuses primarily on history and God's judgment. The 27 chapters of the second part of Isaiah kind of parallels the New Testament because it emphasizes the grace of God through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And chapters 40 through 66 are often called by some the book of consolation. Chapter 40, verse 1, Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah wanted to comfort the discouraged exiles who were getting ready to return from Babylon and to assure them that their circumstances were now in the past. They were behind them. And God was with them and he would lead them safely to Jerusalem. You're probably familiar with the saying, God is greater than our circumstances, which is true. In Wiersbe's commentary, he wrote, someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you see when you take your eyes off of God. But if you keep your eyes focused on God during those unfortunate circumstances, you will overcome them. Chapter 40, verse 27, the exiles were saying that God wasn't aware of their circumstances. God responded through Isaiah in verse 28. Max read this a moment ago. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a comforting message. And he continues his words of comfort in chapter 41, verse 10. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, because I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." My first year of college, I've shared this with you before. Some of you may I'm sure have forgotten by now. I went to a branch campus at Ohio University, and it was just near my hometown. And I took an accounting course, and because I was thinking I might go into accounting, and I decided after that course I really didn't want to go into accounting, and so I just chose architecture, you know, accounting, architecture, it's kind of alphabetical. I was not prepared. I transferred then to Ohio State to get into their architecture program and to watch football, not in that order of priority, but at the end, near the end of my first quarter at Ohio State in the architecture program, I hadn't done very well, and I was just overwhelmed because I just, as I said, I wasn't prepared. I knew nothing about architecture. And I remember talking to my dad in my dorm room phone and he was talking to me, and I don't remember a whole lot of what he said, but I do remember these words, and I haven't forgotten them. He just simply said, "Todd, nothing's worth getting upset over." And I thought to myself, you know, he's right. This isn't the end of my life. It's just the end of a quarter, even though it was two D's and a C. God is not only greater than our circumstances, he's greater than our fears. He's greater than our enemies. John wrote, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." God is truly our consolation prize. And those of us who win, those who of us who survive this life through our faith in Jesus, will receive that wonderful consolation prize. Israel sinned horribly and sometimes defiantly against God. And those who refused to repent paid a horrible price. But those who repented were forgiven, restored, and comforted. Throughout the book of Isaiah, there are two choices that are presented: trust the Lord and live, or rebel against the Lord and die. It's a choice that no one can avoid making, whether you want to or not, because no choice is a choice. He explained his grace and mercy and offered his forgiveness. He explained his holiness and wrath and warned of his judgment. I strongly encourage you this morning, if you've not done so, to accept his grace and mercy and receive that consolation. Your communication card, that blue card that hopefully you have when you came in this, you received when you came in this morning, has some next steps that you can take. Memorize Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Because I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So I encourage you to memorize that. I encourage you to read Isaiah 61, a beautiful chapter on consolation and comfort that God gives. And I encourage you to accept the comfort challenge. That's one everybody can accept today. The comfort challenge. Find your comfort in God. No matter what your circumstances are, God is greater than your circumstances. Be faithful to him. Let him direct your life. If you're going through a rough time in your life, I encourage you to come closer to the Lord. I encourage you to renew your strength. "For you shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." God will comfort you. He is your father, but you must be open to his comfort. He will let you make your own decisions in this life, and if your decisions are not very good, he will allow you to suffer the consequences of your decisions so that if you will turn to him in humility, he will comfort you, he will forgive you, he will save you. So let's stand now, and let's praise and honor the God of all comfort.